Yeah, good morning, everybody. As John mentioned, my name is Emily, and I'm so excited to get to share the Word of God with you this morning. And like you've already been welcomed, I want to extend a special welcome to our Jericho Ridge / Willowby campus who are joining, Willowbrook campus, that are joining us here today. And if you're new, if you're on a journey to Jesus, we're so glad that you're here. And if you call North Langley your church home, welcome home. I'm really excited for our bocce ball tournament after the service. I hope to challenge some of you, but I will warn you, I am a mean bocce ball player, so that will be quite fun. But this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're picking up where Pastor John left off last week in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So you can turn there in your pew Bible, but the words are going to be up on the screen as well. Let's read that passage together. It says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." This is the word of the Lord. So some of you might know this about me, but I work for an organization called Young Life. I know there's a few Young Life fans in the crowd today, but one of the things that I get to do as part of my job with Young Life is every summer I get to take a week and take a group of adult volunteers up to the Young Life camp called Rockridge Canyon. And this group of adult volunteers works with me in the kitchen for a week. Our main job is that we plate food to be served family style to all of the campers. So rather than a big buffet line, one of the things that we try and do at Rockridge is serve things to kids at their tables. So if we're making chicken breasts, we're plating 27 family style plates of chicken breasts for every meal. So this is what I was doing last week. Exactly a week ago today, you would have found me there at Rockridge Canyon. It was a great week. Here's a few pictures of my team. So you can see Amia in the green hat and braids up at the front. And you can see Corrine there as well, who's part of this congregation. And we had a great time working together at camp. And that's the Rockridge Canyon dining room. This was taken just a few days ago. And it's wonderful to see the camp full of kids. So this is where you would have found me last Saturday afternoon, was in the kitchen. I had fully settled into my role working in the kitchen last week, sporting those braids, wearing this green trucker hat, which everyone loved and no one made fun of me for, but this is what I wore. And we were just about to get started making 164 pizzas for dinner that night. My job was chopping ham for ham and pineapple pizzas. So I was wearing an apron and I was chopping ham. And this is the context where Glenn walked into the kitchen. Now, Glenn is a coworker and a friend of mine, and he was one of the head leaders up at camp last week. Glenn walked in with some clear urgency into the kitchen, and I could tell immediately he was on a mission. And he said in a voice that did not invite questions or discussion, "Emily, you need to come to the office with me right now." So I literally sat down my knife, I wiped my ham hands on my apron, and I quickly followed him. We walked briskly. I knew something big was happening. And my first thought, and maybe this is a little bit of a window into my own psyche, was, am I in trouble? I mentally scrolled through the last few days trying to remember if I had messed something up. But just before we reached the camp office, Glenn said to me, "There is a wildfire between us and the golf course." So this is less than 5 kilometers away. There is one road in and out of Rockridge Canyon, and that is where the fire is. And he said to me, "We need to evacuate the camp." Wait, what? Everything changed in that moment. These are some pictures of the actual forest fire. So I had this conversation with Glenn on Saturday night, Saturday afternoon. These pictures of the forest fire were taken on Saturday night. This is a real thing. This is really happening. So I'm walking with Glenn. We walk through the office door, and in an instant, everything changes, and we are in full emergency mode. People are on the phone trying to find buses to transport the kids out of camp. Others were contacting people in town and emergency services. Everything was happening at once. And in that moment, my role completely shifted. I untied my apron and I set it on a desk. And I know that for a fact because a few days later as I was leaving camp, I saw the apron sitting there. But I sat down in the office and I called our Young Life emergency line. So within minutes, I went from chopping ham to notifying our senior leadership team that we were preparing to evacuate 300 people from camp. Spoiler alert, we didn't end up having to evacuate. It was great news. Everyone was safe and the camp didn't burn down, and obviously I've lived to tell the tale, and an amazing team formed who handled the emergency amazingly together. I was so, so proud of all of them. There's a lot more details. You can ask me or Aaliyah who was there, or Kareen. There's three, we took three kids to the hospital unrelated to the fire, all in the same night. It was a whole thing. So even though we didn't have to evacuate, nevertheless, for about 32 hours, we were in full emergency mode. We had kids pack go bags in case of evacuation, and we worked out a detailed night evacuation plan in case we needed to evacuate camp in the middle of the night. The experience of the Texas floods was definitely running in our heads as we thought about how to evacuate kids in the middle of the night. And we even had a Zoom call with incident response, including BC Wildfire, the RCMP, and local firefighters on the ground. It was a whole thing. But at one point, early on Saturday, after we knew we didn't have to evacuate, but as we were kind of heading into, okay, what do we do next? We had a short pause between meetings, about 15 minutes, before a big Zoom call to decide our next steps. And I went back to my room and I changed my clothes. I took off this neon green trucker hat. I unbraided my camp braids. I put on makeup, a nicer shirt, and even earrings. Did I have to change clothes? No. But something about putting off those kitchen clothes and clothing myself differently mattered. To me, I would consider this my crisis leadership glow-up. So a glow-up might not be a term that you're familiar with, depending on your age, but a glow-up is defined as an informal term for a positive personal transformation, typically one involving significant changes in appearance and style, and often also growth in confidence and maturity, and sometimes aspects of personal or professional life. Imagine with me Anne Hathaway in The Princess Diaries. Frizzy hair to the Princess of Genovia. Or basically any 90s teen movie where the dorky girl takes off her glasses and is transformed into the popular one. John talked about this a few months ago, but I too find that offensive as a wearer of glasses. But this is the idea of a glow up. And this is what I experienced on Saturday. In a very literal sense, I had a glow up when I stepped out of kitchen mode to step into crisis leadership mode. And in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he describes a spiritual glow up in the life of a follower of Jesus. Let's go back for a minute to the passage, the previous passage in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5 that John preached on last week. It says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So this passage starting in verse 5 is the before picture in our spiritual before and after glow up. And last week, John exhorted us to kill this stuff, to get it out of our spiritual closet. Not a live trap and release, but we got to kill it and get rid of it. And we see in this passage that Paul uses strong action-based phrases. Put to death, rid yourselves, take off. And can I remind you, church, it's got to start here. I couldn't just throw on a blazer over my apron and pretend to lead in a crisis. I had to take off the trucker hat and the apron to show up the way I needed to last weekend. And in the same way, we need to take off the things of our old life before we can put on the virtues of Christ. But now the glow up begins. Last week, John said, life in Christ should look like Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does Christ look like? If we want our lives in Christ to look like him, what clues do we have of what life in Christ looks like? So let's read our passage in Colossians, because it's just a couple verses. We're going to read it one more time for some clues of what Christ looks like and what we are called to look like. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So what does Christ look like? Christ looks like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and above all else, love. Every one of these virtues that we are called to live into is used to describe Jesus somewhere else in Scripture. And if life in Christ should look like Christ, these things should also characterize our lives as well. This is our spiritual glow up. These are the marks that should characterize our lives as followers of Jesus. We clothe ourselves with these virtues, and they replace those old clothes that John exhorted us to discard last week: anger, lust, greed, slander. But honestly, sometimes I think we misunderstand what a person looks like who is clothed in these virtues. I think sometimes we imagine someone soft and passive, maybe a little like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. Always apologizing, no backbone, lets people walk all over them. But hear this clearly, these are not weak virtues. They are costly, countercultural, and world transforming. Let's take compassion as an example. We could unpack all of these. We're going to just look at compassion for a minute here. True compassion, that deep felt empathy for another that leads to action, is anything but weak. When I think about compassion, I think about my friend Kathy. Kathy was very involved in leading in the emergency wildfire response last week. But during the rest of her life, she leads a Young Life's ministry for teenagers with disabilities called Capernaum. Kathy works tirelessly to ensure that these teens and their families know that they are loved, known, and seen by Jesus. Whenever I spend any time with Kathy, her compassion for those who society would deem the least of these is unmistakable. She doesn't just feel compassion, she acts on it. Welcoming people creatively and beautifully, and making room at the table for those whose society might overlook or exclude. When I think about compassion, I think about Kathy. Compassion leads Christians to action throughout history and throughout the world. Compassion leads Christians to sponsor refugees, advocate for political reform, political reforms that care for the poor and marginalized. Compassion leads Christians to run food banks, care for the single mom down your street, invite the lonely senior to your Christmas dinner. This doesn't sound like weakness to me. It sounds like Jesus. And compassion is just one example. When we grow up into lives marked by these virtues that we find in Colossians chapter 3, lives are transformed. Communities are changed, and nations are impacted. So we have to ask, does this list describe us? Does it describe me? Does it describe you? We need to grow up into these things. This is a lifelong journey of continually putting on compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. And we need to allow the transforming work of Christ to reshape our attitudes and actions to reflect his character. We can live this because he did. We can be compassionate because Jesus showed compassion to us. We can be kind because we have received the kindness of Jesus. We can live with humility because Jesus humbled himself and died for us. We can be gentle because Jesus shows gentle love toward us. We can forgive because Jesus first forgave us. And as the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So I mentioned earlier that at one point last weekend, during the wildfire response, we had a big coordination call. This is an AI rendering of the call that ChatGPT made for me, because I didn't take a photo. I really wish that I had. It was quite an experience to be a part of. But on the call, these are some of the people that were involved. There was way more windows than four. But BC Wildfire Service, representatives from Rock Ridge Canyon, the RCMP, firefighters on the ground, and the Okanagan-Similkameen Regional District. There was a lot of people on this call, many experts, many voices, and many strong opinions. But it quickly became clear that although there were many voices, there was one ultimate authority on that call, one person the buck stopped with, and that person was Deborah. Deborah, honestly, did not look like how I thought an incident response commander would look. She looked a little bit like they just pulled her out of a library and put an emergency vest on her and said she was in charge. I was quite surprised. But make no mistake, Deborah was in charge. Anytime someone answered a question or referenced a previous conversation that we had had, the response was almost always, "I need to defer to Deborah on that." And Deborah will make that call. Deborah was the final authority. Clearly, decisions stopped with her. And in our passage in Colossians 3, Paul highlights a single virtue, an ultimate authority that we are called to put on over all of the others, and that virtue is love. Like Deborah on the coordination call, love has the final say. Love is the pool in which all of these other virtues swim. Love is over all and above all. Consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is from the Message translation. "If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love." This is so true of us today, friends. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" he didn't hesitate. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Love is central to everything we are called to be and do as followers of Jesus. Just as we had to defer to Deborah, we must now defer to love. In every action and every decision, every interaction, we need to be asking, does this attitude or action lead me to love God with my whole being? Does it help me love my neighbor? This actually became one key element of how our team made decisions during the wildfire. We asked again and again, what helps us be a good neighbor in this? A good neighbor to the town of Princeton, a good neighbor to the firefighters and the RCMP that were trying to keep us safe. We had to ask, does staying put at camp make us a good neighbor? Does driving on the evacuation road make us a good neighbor? And as best as we could, we deferred to love and Deborah as we considered the best way to respond. What does putting on love look like for you today? Does it change how you parent your kids, drive your car, treat your employees? Does it impact how you vote, how you spend your money, what you write on social media, the words you speak about others? All of these, we need to put on love. So far we've had a glow up. We've gotten rid of the stuff in our lives that's killing us, and we've put on the virtues of Christ. And we've grown up, allowing Christ to develop and strengthen these character qualities within us. Now it's time to show up, to live out these virtues in the real time and place we find ourselves in. And the crucible where these virtues are tested and lived out is in community. Any of us can decide internally that you're kind, compassionate, humble, and forgiving, but until those qualities are tested, until we rub up against people who think differently than us, they're just nice ideas. Notice the one another language in this passage. It says, bear with each other, forgive one another. In order to grow up into spiritual maturity, in order to live lives in Christ that look like Christ, we need each other, friends. In other words, to grow up, we need to show up. I was listening to a podcast with John Mark Comer this week. He's a pastor down in the States. And he had said something that stuck with me. He said, as a pastor, he observed that the dominant pattern among people shaped by West Coast culture, you and me, was a reluctance to commit to a specific group of people or a shared way of life. People wanted freedom and autonomy, and they preferred to interact ad hoc or organically. He said he thinks the word organic is a swear word when it comes to Christian community, without surrendering autonomy over time, morality, or financial decisions. And here's the warning from John Mark Comer. He said, the price of autonomy is lethally high. It's not just loneliness, but sabotage spiritual maturity. It's easy to show up when things are good, when everyone looks like you and thinks like you, agrees with you, but it's harder to show up when community is messy, challenging, and imperfect. And community is all of those things. And honestly, this resistance towards giving up my own autonomy is often true of me. I'm part of an amazing life group. Lots of them are here this morning. I love them deeply, and we've walked through lots of high highs and low lows together. When I walked through a season of burnout and anxiety coming out of a difficult work environment a few years ago, it was our life group that prayed for me and were honest and straightforward with me about needing to quit my job. And yet, admittedly, sometimes on a Tuesday night, after a long day, I want to sit on the couch at home. I don't want to get in the car and show up to life group. I'm the leader of the group, so I really need to go. But it's hard for me to give up autonomy over my time to show up faithfully, even on the days that I don't feel like it. And sometimes I struggle to lean into vulnerability in our life group, to be honest, when things are hard and life feels broken. Yet time after time, when I show up, when I lean into vulnerability, and when we get into each other's lives, it is so good, so rewarding. Our life group now has about a million inside jokes. You can ask Laura and Ainsley about our conversation about whether humans use echolocation when they're blind. But we've made some amazing memories together, and I encounter Jesus in our midst when we gather. Yet, I hesitate. Yet my hunger for autonomy sometimes overwhelms me, and I'm like, I just want to stay home and be the boss of my own time. And I wonder if this is maybe the same for you. If sometimes community is hard, if we love saying, oh, you know, I'm just going to ad hoc see people when I want to on my terms rather than signing up for something that's signing my life away. But can I encourage you that this is the space where we get to grow up into spiritual maturity as followers of Jesus? This Christian life is not a solo sport. It's not a just me and Jesus kind of thing. So can I challenge you, as I'm challenging myself, to look ahead to the fall? That's when things kind of get started up again. And consider what it might look like to re-engage or take a deeper step into committed, regular, consistent Christian community. Maybe that's a life group or an apprentice group. Maybe it's taking a course like Freedom Session. But I would encourage you to find places and spaces where you are known in community. This might mean sacrifice. It might mean saying no to other good things, but community needs to be a priority in our lives. Community can be messy. That's why Paul's main instructions about it in this passage are forgive one another, make allowance for one another's faults. Why? Because we're going to bump up against each other. We will disappoint one another, but it's so worth it. And in John 13, 35, the Apostle John writes, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Honestly, I don't know if that's always true about Christians today, if that's how they know that we're Jesus' disciples, is our love for one another. So that's a good challenge and a check even in my own heart. Christian community is where we show up to grow up. So as we wrap up, and we're going to end at the beginning of our passage. Last weekend, during the wildfire, I often felt confident and certain in my role. I'm good in a crisis. I was confident in my ability to contribute my skills and experience to the team to help make good decisions. I took off my apron, I had to glow up, I had to grow up, and I had to show up. But I was also at times racked with tremendous doubt. Am I doing the right thing? Do I know enough? Am I overstepping? Am I not stepping up enough? What if we miss something? What if we mess this up? What if things go really badly, really fast? On Saturday night, while we were on alert for a possible evacuation throughout the night, I went to bed with a walkie-talkie and a cell phone next to my bed, both on full volume, ready for any emergency. And I lay awake playing through everything that had already happened, plus a million what-if scenarios ran through my head for the hours ahead. I felt completely flooded with self-doubt and got no more than 2 hours of sleep. And the next morning, I called Dave. Dave is the president of Young Life and is my boss, and he gave me permission to tell this story. Dave has been on a trip in Germany this whole time. So he's been in Germany. I've been in regular contact with him. I've been giving him frequent updates. Been the main contact that's kind of communicating with him throughout this whole thing. So when I called, he asked me, "What's the latest update?" I told him, "I don't really have a new update. I just need to know, am I doing the right thing?" I had been super stoic up to this point, but this was when the tears welled up in my eyes and my voice caught in my throat. "Dave, am I doing the right thing?" I don't remember his exact words, but Dave was so encouraging in that moment. He assured me he had confidence in me, he trusted me, he believed our team was doing the right things. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And our passage this morning from Colossians begins with an affirmation and a reassurance. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." It's with this phrase that all the virtues we're called to put on are grounded. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Maybe for you, you're in a season of doubt or uncertainty. Maybe things like kindness, compassion, and forgiveness feel overwhelming right now. Or maybe you're facing very real interpersonal challenges and the call to forgiveness feels impossible in your own strength. Can I invite you to rest and trust in this beautiful truth of who we are as God's people? You are chosen by God. From the beginning of the world, his eyes were turned towards you. You are holy and dearly loved, not because of anything you've done, but through the finished work of Jesus. This is the foundation of our identity, and it is out of this identity that these virtues flow. Through this whole wildfire experience, it was far less about me showing up and far more about God showing up. We started keeping a whiteboard list of all of the blessings and miracles we experienced throughout the whole emergency. This is an actual picture of the whiteboard that we are keeping in the office. My favorite is one of them just says "beard guy." But he was a real blessing. He was a firefighter that calmed us down. But it was amazing to see how God showed up in our midst. At one point, we needed to make a decision about canceling the next camp based on if there was still an evacuation order in place. And we prayed in our meeting that the order would be lifted in the next hour. And while we were praying, the alert was updated. Another time, as I mentioned, we had a separate emergency situation at camp that meant some emergency services were on site, an ambulance and a fire truck, which meant that we got to talk to an on-the-ground firefighter who reassured us of our safety and gave us some good advice about how to transport kids if we needed to evacuate. He wouldn't have been there otherwise, but we got to have this conversation with him. And throughout the whole thing, God gave us deep peace, incredible unity as a team, and clarity in decisions. God showed up. And God will be faithful in showing up into your context too. He will provide, sustain, transform, and redeem. We don't drum up kindness, compassion, or forgiveness from our own effort. This is not a do better, try harder call. It is an outflow of who we are as God's children, and that's a theme that has come up throughout the book of Colossians. He will not leave us or forsake us. He is for us. And in the same way I needed reassurance from Dave when I asked, am I doing the right thing? You might be asking God something similar this morning. Jesus, am I doing the right thing in my efforts at kindness and generosity? Maybe for you, one of these virtues listed in Colossians stands out. Perhaps it causes a twinge in your heart when you think about it. I don't know what compassion looks like in this situation in my life right now. I'm not sure my life or my relationships are marked by humility, gentleness, or patience. If one of these is a bump for you, I want to invite you to spend some time in reflection and invite the presence of Jesus into that area of your life. Allow his transforming work to change you from the inside out. Maybe for you, it's the call to forgive, to release an offense, to not withhold the forgiveness that we have received from Jesus. If something or someone comes to mind, I encourage you not to hesitate, but to seek reconciliation and offer forgiveness. I'm going to call the worship team up now. Or maybe for you, it's the call to commit more deeply to Christian community. Maybe you love autonomy and are averse to commitment. I get it. I've walked that road too. But perhaps today there is an invitation to take a step deeper into community. It's in this space that we grow up into these virtues, where our lives in Christ look more and more like Christ. It's in community that we show up for one another. If any of this comes to mind and is in your heart this morning, we have a prayer ministry team available if you would like prayer for anything mentioned this morning or anything else that you come weighing on you as you come into church this morning. They'll be available up here at the front and in the prayer room off of the foyer. But as we sing these next few songs, take a minute, reflect on your life, and listen for what God might be calling you to in the coming days. Bless you, church.